Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's our text for this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read the chapter again. I love the New King James Version, but I also love the King James Version. And there's some words in there that we can get a better sense of in both. So we're going to look at it. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, from such turn away. For this is the sort that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But you, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. I probably won't get any further than that, so I won't read any further. But I want you to get a sense of the passage itself, because we're starting in the middle of a book. And I want to give you some background on the book for just a moment. Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy. He is a great pastor in the region. Paul is writing him a letter encouraging him to hold fast to the form of sound words, to doctrine, to truth. He's encouraging him to stand strong in the faith. And he's encouraging him to continue in the things that he has learned. Okay? So this is what Paul is doing with Timothy here. Let's back up for just a second, because I want to... chapter markers don't mean a lot with Paul. Okay? So I just want to point that out to you. Paul has a train of thought. Paul has a logical train of thought as he runs through. So let's look back just a few verses here in chapter 2, verse 24, so we can get a sense of how he's dealing with this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instruction, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So what we see here, is a grave warning in the beginning of 3. But he ends the chapter with why he's giving this warning. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, that they have been taken captive at his will. We can be deceived. And we can be deceived by Satan. If we do not hold fast to the form of sound words, which is what Paul is telling Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy 2:15. The chapter before, same one we're looking at. 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, Paul is telling this man of God, Timothy, to study, to show himself approved. Why? That he not be ashamed. Also, to be able to guard his churches. That's why we know the word of God. We guard our families. We guard our churches. So the text walks us through some traits in chapter 3. He walks us through some traits of those who would destroy God's church. And don't think that it's Satan himself. Now Satan doesn't come into a church and appear in his angelic being. Satan comes into a church through men. He uses men. He uses untruth. And we are all can be unwitting participants in His deadly aim. Do you understand? You're not above it. We've got warning after warning after warning in Scripture about this. So, we don't want to be an unwitting participant in Satan's game, and that's the reason I'm bringing this message. And when I bring this message, know that I bring it knowing all my frailties, because I am as apt to be as deceived as any man, if not for the Word of God. We must be in the Word of God, or we will be deceived. So Paul begins out with the chapter, "Know this also, in the last days, perilous times shall come." Now, when he's talking about the last days, he's not talking about some future event, you know, just before the rapture, okay? He's talking about the last days now, at that time, and the last days all the way through to this time. We are in the last days. So Paul is talking about, in the last days, perilous times shall come. He's talking to Timothy, obviously. So he's telling Timothy, not something that's going to be long after Timothy was dead, but during Timothy's time and in our time. This is a warning to us that perilous times will come, and perilous times have come, and they have always been, and they will always be. So don't think that these sins that Paul lists out here are unique. They're common among men. All men have the propensity to them. Okay, so now he lays out a list. I know we're not much into list mentalities, but we have a list here, so we're going to deal with this list. Verse 1, he says, "Know in the last days that perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." We'll stop right there on that section of the list. So don't think Paul is taking these traits and he's lumping them all on one man. Okay? I don't want you to think that. We're not looking in our hearts, do I do all of these things? We're looking in our hearts, do I do any of these things? Any. Because any of these things are sin. And we ought to turn away from it. So, men shall be lovers of their own selves. They love their self. In other words, they all do things that are for self-gratification. They do things for self-indulgence. What is best for self? It is selfishness and wanting what self wants at the expense of others. They desire things that ease the flesh. Less stress or less time doing something that they like, or more time doing something that they don't like, or more time doing something that they do like. In other words, they don't want to be inconvenienced. It has to be something that eases their flesh, that they love themselves. Now, every man's got a propensity to this. So keep in mind that Paul's warning Timothy about the church, so let's apply it to the church. Okay? Let's don't go outside and start trying to apply it to all these other people. Let's don't look around at our neighbors. Let's don't think about our neighbors, because this word is not for your neighbor. It's for you. Okay? Because we all have this propensity. Some may say they want less time in a church service, or less time sitting and teaching. Or there may be some here who just want the service to be over so they can go home, do the things they want to do. We can't be that way. The desire is not the things of God, such as teaching, preaching, fellowship, but would rather have their own time. They may feel that there's too much time teaching, preaching on Sunday or any other day. And I'll skip that part. So it's this, you know, here's the deal. In church, the church is about teaching. The church is about preaching the Word of God. That's what it's about. That's its job. It has no other job. The church is about teaching the Word of God. The church is about preaching. There's nothing else. It goes forth in power through teaching and preaching. We learn the truth. The truth sets us free. We go forth in power. We go and we tell others the truth. If we don't know the truth, how are we going to tell? So we have to prepare our people for this. We have to prepare our people to be able to teach their own children. We have to prepare our people to be able to battle against Satan when he comes. This is what teaching and preaching is for. So in this church, we will have more teaching available for those who want it, and not less, because it is a good thing. And I want you to remember this phrase, it is a good thing. So we saw earlier that 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly divide the truth. Turn back one chapter to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to just look at a few phrases in this one chapter quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. What things? Everything that Paul has said. These things. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, preaching, to doctrine, teaching. These are what we are attend to. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in do so thou shalt both save thyself and your hearers. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we will do. So, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We've got to be very careful how we speak in this church. Very careful, okay? I want you to think through some of these things. There is repentance. God grants it. Glory to God. But we got to see where we're wrong first. So we look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These things does the Lord hate, yes, seven are an abomination unto Him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Look, we're here to teach. Don't undermine it. That's what we're here to do. God equates this sin, it's discord. God equates this sin with the hands that shed innocent blood. It's serious. Back to 2 Timothy 3. Skip that piece because I am going to run out of time. Let's look at the next trait, covetous. Covetous, verse 2. Second trait, similar to this first trait. It's a lover of money, I think it says in the New King James. I'm pretty sure that's what it says. But it's covetousness. Now, when I look the word up in the Greek, it doesn't necessarily mean a lover of money, but it can encompass that. But I want to look at something a little bit different, because in this church, I don't see a lot of lovers of money, okay? But I do see this. I do see this in myself, as well as others. The second trait is like the first trait, which Paul says is covetous, but covetousness can come in many forms and not necessarily confined to your neighbor's wife or someone's bank account, but it can also manifest its form in desiring attention or position or relationship. Many things are done and said due to covetousness and a covetous spirit. Many things. So all I'm asking you to do is do some introspection. Am I covetous? Just look within your heart. Ask the Lord. Ask yourselves, am I covetous? Do I do things from a covetous spirit? So we see some other traits, and I'm going to go through these quickly because I know I'm going to run out of time. We see traits such as boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So for brevity's sake, I'm just going to go through these very quickly, except for blasphemers, because I want to deal with that very thoroughly. First one, boasters. Do you boast? Do you like for others to hear of your accomplishments? Just know this, simply. You wouldn't even draw breath if God didn't allow it. Nothing to boast about, brothers. Nothing. Number two, disobedient to parents. Children, listen to me. Are you disobedient to your parents? Don't. Obey your parents. This is good. This is right. Parents, do you not control your children? We must. We must. We must teach them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. For this is good. Unthankful. Are you unthankful for the sheer vastness of teaching, of truth that God has provided through this church? Be thankful. Other churches won't give you near this much. Most men won't stand in a pulpit and say half the things I've already said. Thank the Lord. Be thankful. Don't be unthankful. You got a pastor here who's got a knowledge base of more than anybody I've ever seen. And he preaches a message that's hard, yes, but it loves you. This is how you are loved, because your pastor loves you through a hard preaching of the message. This is how we show love. We care about one another. If we didn't care about one another, we'd throw a little beautiful, cute little placating message out there for you every Sunday, let you enjoy yourself, go on home. Everything would be fine. Be peace in the church, wouldn't there? But that's not how we love. Unholy. Are you unholy? Do you harbor secret sins that need to be repented of? Have you gone to the throne of grace to gain your liberty from them? There is liberty at the throne of grace for your sins. You got to go. Okay, now then, the one I wanted to deal with long term, because this is a tricky little word here, and I wanted to deal with it. It's blasphemers. It's transliterated from the word blasphemos in the Greek. Okay? So it's a transliteration. We really didn't have a word in the English, so we just pulled that one. And then added a few letters, and that's how it ended up being. So it can be applied to God or man, and this is what it means. As far as the application to man, it means injurious to a man's reputation. It is saying something about a man that isn't true. It is synonymous with backbiting. So that's what blasphemy is when you apply it to a man. Okay? So it's especially grievous when things are said about, say, an elder. Because in 1 Timothy 5:19, you can write that scripture down. Against an elder, you do not receive an accusation unless there's two or three witnesses present. So, and that has to be under. You know, just severe circumstances. So firstly, if you're making an accusation and you have no witnesses, then you're backbiting. So if you're doing this, stop it. And you're a destroyer of God's church. Unwittingly, maybe. Secondly, if you're hearing accusations against your brother elder and you do nothing, then you're culpable to the sin. See, if I'm standing there and someone comes in and is going to murder my wife, and I say, well, you know, send her and just let them do that, then I can pretty much say that I'm culpable to that. Now, lawfully, and as far as the legal system, you can probably get out of it. But morally, you can't. Man ought to protect his wife. In the same way, a man ought to protect his church. It's the only church you got, folks. I mean, there's hundreds of others around that you can go to, but I don't want to go there. And I want this one to be protected. So if you're guilty, there is repentance. So there's a second part to this word blaspheme, and it's dealt with when it's directed towards God. So if you're saying things that are about God that are not true, then you tarnish His reputation. This is also blasphemy. So this is what is meant by the word. You tarnish God's reputation when you say something about God that is not true. So we've seen, and since the punishment for backbiting or blaspheming a man is severe, how much more severe would the punishment when you do it to God? So here's what we should do. We should be like Job. and who said, I have spoken, but I will speak no more. If you, in other words, if you don't know the truth, just don't say anything. Go study. Don't say something about God that's not true. Well, that's why it's so important to study. Because if we go out into the world without knowing anything about God, or what we think about God is incorrect, it's wrong, and we tell other people, then we're responsible for that. So we better know what we're talking about when we go out into the world or amongst one another. That's why it's important to study. All right, I'm going to skip on over that. If you've never read through the book of Job, Job was placed in a hard situation by God. We read, Brother Mike read through the chapter, and so it was that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends because you haven't spoken right what concerning me. Right? So they went to Job trying to help Job, his two friends. When Job was in a hard place that he didn't put himself, God put him there. God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's a perfect and upright man who hates evil and he loves me. And Satan says, skin for skin, you know, take away what he's got, he'll curse you to your face. God said, not so, but don't kill him. Okay? This is the sovereignty of God in this situation. This happened. And then these guys come and go, well, brother, you just must be in sin. There's some problems here that we see that, you know, God would not curse a man if he's not in sin. God wouldn't put these boils all over you if you're not in sin. And you know what God told them? You and your friends, go take a burnt offering, take them to Job, and offer up them and ask for his forgiveness. So, verse 3, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fears, despisers of those who are good. Without natural affections, in other words, these affections, they are hard-hearted toward those around, especially those in their own household. These affections toward those in their own households should be the highest affections. Yet this sort are hard-hearted towards them. So if a man lacks natural affection in his own home, then eventually it will spill over into the church. So at the first sign of the brother who is down, they will show no pity for him. Truce breakers. This is an implacable person who will not forgive. Once truce or treaty has been reached, this person breaks the truce and begins to war again. Once forgiveness has been had and peace is given, it has to be maintained. To go to those who are still warring and seek their company is not what a Christian should do. So if there's someone still warring with this church, we don't need to be around them. A truce breaker is also a breaker of a contract or a vow. So in the case of someone joining the church, he has made a solemn vow to the church and to the Lord. He vowed to adhere to the standards of Scripture and to the covenant of the church and to submit underneath the authority that God has placed over him as Christ's under-shepherd. To refuse to submit underneath the authority of the church is to break the covenant. To refuse to be reconciled to the church is a covenant breaker. To walk away is a truce breaker. False accuser. Notice in this second mention a similar trait as applied to blasphemy. These are a scourge in the church. Do not accuse your brother falsely. In fact, in the Greek word, the word for false accuser is diabolos. Brother Franco knows. Devil. A false accuser is a devil. Don't accuse someone falsely. That's the worst sin you could commit against them. And you better know what you're talking about when you lay out an accusation. This is serious business. This is God's church. Look in Revelation 12. Turn over to Revelation 12 for just a minute. There's hope in all this, people. Much hope. So don't let it get you too down. Verse 9, chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. But notice this. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So they will be overcome, either by grace or by wrath. Verse 3, despisers of those who are good. These are those who are not lovers of good men. This is a particularly deceptive sin. First, what constitutes a good man? The comparison of those who speak truth with those who do not speak truth is a good place to start. If you want to figure out who a good man is, listen to a man that's speaking the truth, and then hear a man that's speaking falsehood. Now, if you don't know the Word of God, go study it. Then you can speak the truth. So these are despisers of good. And the way that Barnes delineated it out is that they are despisers of good things. Things that are good. I told you to remember that word, that we were going to revisit that phrase. Despisers of good. So if you despise teaching, resist teaching, that's a good thing. If you despise prayer, you despise fellowship with the saints, that's a good thing. So you're a despiser of a good thing. If you don't like it, that's what despise means. It means I don't like it. And don't let other people know about it. If you don't like it, that's okay. But don't tell other people. Because then you're so in discord. Please repent. Verse 4, their trade is heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Traitors. A traitor is someone who betrays. Betrayal can come in many forms. But we're not Braveheart here. Okay? So we're not going to be betrayed in that way. But with the way betrayal comes, most of the time, it comes in the form of a betrayal of confidence. In other words, we tell someone something in confidence, and then they go and they spread it. It ought not be that way. If I tell someone something in confidence, I'm telling them so they can pray for me. In fact, the Bible says that we are to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that we would be healed. But if I confess my faults and then you go spread it all over town, I'm not ever going to talk to you again. And what this sin does, here's what this sin does. This sin degrades trust in the church. And it breaks fellowship one with another. We can't do that to one another. That's not love. Brother Ben prayed, he read the scriptures this morning. Love doesn't do these things. Oh, Lord, help us. Verse 4, heady, it's someone who is rash. They rush to rash judgments. Proverbs 18:13, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame unto him. They make rash decisions without thinking through the consequences of the case. Don't be rash. Think through it. Take a day or two. Go ask the person. If you don't know, ask. They may tell you to mind your own business, but still, if they tell you to mind your own business, then guess what? You should mind your own business. It's not that complicated. High-minded. It's one who has an overinflated opinion of himself. He will press for everything in the church to be about him. We're to be humble before Christ. It's His church. It's not our church. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It seems again, here Paul is doubling down on a few traits to get the point across. So these are the people who want to do the things that they want to do more than what they want God wants them to do. They would rather do other things than to hear about God. They would rather do other things than to study God's Word. They're very good at making excuses as why they will not study God's Word. If this is you, you need to repent of your low view of Christ and step up to His Word. Step up. Be a man. This is war. We're not in peacetime. You never will be until you're in the grave. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So there are those who come into the church who have this form of godliness. It's morphos Eusebia. They look like a Christian. Morphos. Like metamorphosis. You were one thing, but you kind of appear to be something else. But who deny the power of what? The gospel. Of the Word of God. In essence, these have some semblance of religion. They appear to have godliness. They may even be able to quote a few texts, make a few applications, pray. But don't be guilty. So what they do when he says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, they deny the power of the gospel. And what they do is they try to minimize the power of the gospel by minimizing the message itself, explaining it away. Don't do that. In your own heart, don't do that. Don't explain this message away. Because this message is for you. Also, when they can't affect what God does, when God does show the power in the life of another believer, then they try to take the Word away. That's what it's saying here. It's what Barnes said it says. It's what Adam Clark said it says. It's what Matthew Henry says it says. So, you know, I think I'm in pretty good company there. So to deny the power is to deny the Word, and understand it's not just to deny it personally, it's to deny the power. So, anyway, just make the application to your own heart. Verse 6, for this sort are they which creep into households and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. I call these the creepers. We need to be careful. We need to be careful not to be a creeper. So this sort generally does not come through the front door of the church and announces myself, here I am, I'm a creeper. I'm here to creep. I am here to come into your household and destroy it. Have you ever known? I mean, it's like a burglar knocking on your front door. It doesn't work that way, folks. He's a creeper. He's subtle, shifty. He moves like a snake. You know what? He can fool the best of men because I've seen it done. So I would venture to say that many in the church who have been creepers didn't even know they were creepers because their hearts are so deceptive. Yet they talk and do damage to God's church. And so Paul here points out specifically silly women laden with sins. And this is why. They will be the primary target. They're easy. You know, creepers don't come to the leadership and say, look, I'm a creeper. I'm coming in here and I'm going to destroy your church. They don't do that. They don't even come to the leadership at all. They don't come to him because they're afraid. Because he knows doctrine. No, what they do is they find silly women or women who are ignorant or don't know a lot, and they undermine their household. And then what happens is she goes to someone else and she undermines their household. And they all get infected with this cancer, and they're unwitting participants in Satan's scheme to destroy the church. Do you see how it works? So ladies, we've been through this before. You have to cut off conversations from others which express dissatisfaction with something in the church, or it breeds any kind of disunity among God's people. Cut it off. Stop it. You must cut it off at the source. If it continues, you cut it off first. You tell them, do not do that. I am offended. Stop it. If they do not hear you, they continue. Then you bring two or three witnesses. If they do not hear the two or three witnesses, they should be brought before the church. We have to have unity in the body. It's really, Matthew 18 is not complicated. Go read it. It's not hard. But it seems like we refuse to implement it. Look in Jude 16. Look over in Jude 16. Jude's making a scathing accusation against those who would attack the church here. He said, I'd love to talk to you about heaven and our common salvation, but I found it needful to preach something else. These people are destroying God's church. So here's what it says in Jude 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Same thing. They don't have to have all these qualities, just some of them. Murmurs and complainers. So if you've approved of complaining and murmuring, or you're listening to it without reproving it, or even worse, you're joining in with it, then you're in gross sin. You need to repent. You must stop. And gentlemen, you need to get control of your wives. If you know they're doing these things, it's your responsibility to put a stop to it. You have to do it. You're one in flesh. You are one flesh. If she sins, and you know it, and you allow it, it's as if you committed the same sin. You're responsible. Notice God, when He says man is the head of the house, He didn't say he should be or try to be, but He is. That is your place. Whether you lead or not is irrelevant. You are the head and you are responsible. So, anyway, in 2 Timothy 5 says, lay hands on no man suddenly, 5:22. Lay hands on no man suddenly, neither be partakers of other men's sins, but keep yourself pure. Let's don't be partakers of other men's sins. Let's keep ourselves pure. So, if you got a problem with something the way the church operates, then tell it to your husband or go to the leadership. Go to them. Tell them, look, I got a problem. I'd like to have this change. If the leadership says, no, we're not going to do that, we're going to do it this way, then that's the end of the matter. Drop it. Deal with it. Okay. I am not going to have time to deal with that. I'll give it a shot. All right, here we go. Quickly, turn over to 2 Corinthians 6:14-15. 2 Corinthians 6. I want to discuss discordant relationships. These are relationships that where exchange of ideas are going in the wrong direction. Hence the word discordant. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part has he that believes with an infidel? Okay? The word unequally yoked carries with it the idea of yoking two different kinds together. Since Paul is the best Old Testament scholar ever, he most likely derived this passage from Deuteronomy 22:10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. One animal would outpull the other. The mule was headstrong and wouldn't pull in the same direction. You would have a mess. You'd never get your garden plowed with that. So God commanded this. So, also consider Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? There must be an agreement in a relationship or you can't walk together. So in the Greek here in 2 Corinthians, unequally yoked, heterozygia, means to leave one kind and be bound to another. And you receive from the other negative on your relationship. Which is why God told us, and why this is always preached, this particular message is preached, as marriage. Do not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. In other words, don't marry an unbeliever. But it can be expanded further. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. We can expand this out a little bit. So this encompasses all relationships where the two are not agreed, even though we should not have fellowship with Belial. Okay? I mean, I'm not minimizing that at all. I'm expanding it. Don't get the wrong idea here. So, 9, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote it to you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, rather, he continues, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, those outside the church, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for you've got to go out of the world, you must needs go out of the world, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, those inside the church, be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner with such, do not eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge those who are within? So judgment is not on the outside. We don't sit here and stand in judgment of the world. The judgment is on the inside of the church. It says what God said. Judgment will begin in the house of God. That's where it should begin. I mean, we know the world is sinners, but you know, Christ is supposed to set us free from sin. So let's walk in that. So here we see this relationship thing going on, right? They're not agreed. There's a discordance in the relationship. So we see Paul giving this imperative not to company with a certain group of people. And he gives a list. But he's not saying that we should not seek to company with the world either. So let's don't think that. I mean, you're going to see them in the grocery store. You're going to work with them in business sometimes. I'm not recommending going into business. But you're going to have them on your jobs. You're going to see them. So if you want to get away from those, you're going to have to leave the planet. That's what Paul is saying. They're everywhere. But what we're talking about is inside the church. So he's saying someone who is called a brother. So if these are in unrepentant sin and it has been brought to their attention, yet they refuse to repent, then it is these, Paul says, to separate yourselves from. Do not even eat with such a person. And it's for their good. This is when church discipline has been enacted. That's what it's talking about. So Paul here in the imperative is commanding the believer to not be unequally yoked. So here's the point. If someone has left the church wrongly, that is, they ran when confronted and refused to be reconciled, then those who ran are in sin and actually in rebellion against God because they've broken the covenant. They're a truce breaker. And furthermore, they should be treated as an unbeliever. By all accounts, they would have been under church discipline had they stayed and refused to repent. This relationship would be considered disconcordant if the relationship allows any discord towards the church. They left, mind you, while under the threat of discipline, or at least under questionable terms, to enter in through you. You cannot stop. It's okay. I don't mind. I'm not saying that you cannot speak to them or talk to them. But the relationship, when it becomes destructive towards the church, you cannot do that. So, if these folks who've broken fellowship and gone against the vow that they made to the church covenant are still down-talking God's church and you're allowing it, then you're in a discordant relationship. So, it's not an issue between these people and the pastor. I want you to understand that. It's not between them and the pastor. It's between them and the church. Your church. Do you love your church? So instead of wiping the dust off your feet, why don't we track the dust in the church? We need to stop. This is God's church. And we'll run it God's way. We'll conform it to God's Word. And God will protect it. He's promised. So let's go back. I'm going to skip ever learning and not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We'll come back on that. We're going to skip Janice and Jambres. We'll come back on that because I am going to run out of time. Verse 9, I'll come back to these later. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as Jannes and Jambres theirs was also. Okay? Isn't this a great comfort to know that they're exposed? To me, it's a great comfort to know that our sin has been exposed. Without exposure to the light, we wouldn't see it. We couldn't see it. So it's a great comfort that God protects His people and His church. So take heart, brother. God will protect His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. She marches unwaveringly against the malice of Satan and his minions, against sin, against the ravages of evil men who design her destruction. Christ is her great protectorate. But they will proceed no further, Paul says. Their folly will be made manifest. Hallelujah! Christ is King. He conquers. Don't set yourself up in a battle array against Him. Oh, I advise you not to do that. Because He will crush you. So she'll go forth in power, brother. But thou hast known fully my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them, the Lord has delivered me from them all. All of them. I mean, how can Paul say that? He's delivered him from them all. I mean, he's laying in the grass and the dirt and beat and shipwrecked. I mean, he was in the water for what, a day and a night? That's a long time to be in the ocean. Sharks swimming all around you. But the Lord delivered him from them all. What he's saying here is, I am here right now to tell you about it, Timothy. And this is why you need to protect God's church. And know this, Timothy, that when they come after me, like they came after me, the Lord delivered me. He'll deliver you also. And He'll deliver this church. Just like He did Ephesus. Just like He did Timothy. Timothy had problems. So my prayer is, and the whole point of this message, that the Lord would deliver us from all of this stuff. And that we'd walk on in unity, peace with one another. That we'd love one another unfeigned, not fake. I don't want to be fake. I want to be real with one another. So may the Lord deliver us from all of these. And may He come alongside us and may He grant us repentance. May He grant us peace. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank You for Your glorious Word. Your Word is truth. I thank You for Your Christ. Lord, reveal Him to us, O Lord. Continue to train us up in the way that we should go as Your children, so that when we're old, we won't depart from it. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word today. And it's in Christ our Lord's name I pray. Amen. Brother, you can come up. Brother Ben's going to deliver the benediction.